Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to St. Mark's Lutheran Church on another night where we get to celebrate God's grace, but tonight we start something especially meaningful. Tonight we start another journey in Lent toward the cross of Christ. And this season for Lent, this year, we are going to celebrate how our Son of God, our Savior, went to war for us. Tonight we'll especially talk about how God promised this great warrior. You'll see that reflected in the service. We'll also celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, so prepare your minds and hearts to receive the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus. We'll begin tonight with hymn 351 in the Red Song Books. May God bless your worship. Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
God, our Father, each day is a gift of your grace.
Your mercy is ready for every morning.
Guide our steps by the light of your word.
Shield us from harm and keep us.
Better than life is your love.
Put joy in our hearts and praise on our lips.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven,
I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For you are merciful and you love your whole creation. We, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. The choir will now sing a song. They will introduce it tonight, a song that we will be singing after this Wednesday on each successive Wednesday in Lent. The first lesson for this Ash Wednesday comes from Numbers chapter 21. Here God shows the Israelites their sins, but also shows them forgiveness. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord God sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. The second lesson for this evening comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where we hear from Paul why God points out our sin. That's to lead us to repentance. Paul says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Please stand in honor of the gospel lesson. The gospel for this evening comes from Luke chapter 18. Another reason God points out our sin is so that we can see our forgiveness does not come from anything we are or anything we bring to the table. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. You may be seated for the next hymn, number 396 in the Red Songbooks, 396.
Thank you.
Grace and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The sermon text for tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13, which we'll hear in just a little bit. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your victory. Amen. Our picture of Jesus portrays a man who is kind and caring, meek and mild, gentle and tender, loving, one who reaches out to a despised tax collector, one who seeks and saves the lost as a gentle shepherd, one who reclaims and restores his disciple who denies him. It's a beautiful biblical portrayal of Christ. But the world looks at that portrait a little differently. The world looks at Jesus as a wimp. The Lord looks at Jesus and thinks that this is a guy who can't really handle the real world. He can't handle a world where, let the little children come to me, are you kidding me? Even little kids fight. He can't handle a world that is constantly at war. He can't handle a world where there's bullets flying in neighborhoods, some of them on a nightly basis. We live in a world where there's hostility between races, between political parties, even within families. This is a world that knows more wars at this time than in any period of world history. We have known wars for independence, civil war, cold war, space wars, economic wars, wars on drugs, you name it. And that's just in this young country. We live in a world at war. And who is this wimpy Jesus? But there's a bigger war going on, one that many in the world don't realize is being waged. This war has been going on for thousands of years, and it includes one battle that is the bloodiest, most horrific battle ever waged. This Lenten season, we're going to be on our way to that battle. We're going to make our way there, and we're going to focus on one person as we do. There is one who is the reason why we are here tonight. There is one whom Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 42:13. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Tonight, you are here because of the promised warrior. Now, when there's a warrior who is promised, there's obviously a war going on. And it means it's obviously going to keep going on. In Isaiah's day, 2,700 years ago, this war had already been going on for thousands of years. It all started back in one battle in really what was the most peaceful place ever to exist, ironically. It pitted Satan versus Adam and Eve. We know how that battle ended. Adam and Eve lost. And sadly, along with that, came sin, death, and hell. It was an ugly mess. But after that mess was created, after that battle was lost, our God promised someone who was going to come, who was going to change all of that, one who was mightier than Adam and Eve. He says in this promise that there is going to be some violence to come, great violence. He says, I will put enmity, that is hostility, between you and the woman, Satan, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It doesn't sound pretty, does it? This was not going to be some peace treaty. This wasn't going to be some negotiation. No, this would be a bloody struggle that this world had never seen. There was going to be one who was to come, who would completely crush Satan's head, completely defeat him. What a violent promise, but a promise all the same. But boy, did it take a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. Think how long they had to wait. In the meantime, Adam and Eve's offspring, well, they grew more and more and more. The sin grew more and more and more along with them. Evil followed them wherever they went. They had to face death, every single one of them. And they were dragged down by the same enemies that dragged Adam and Eve down. The war clouds of this battle had long loomed, even until Isaiah's day. The war clouds loom long in our lives too. You and I know the exact same rotten taste of defeat that Adam and Eve did. Because you and I, along with all people, have had the same issue. Sin. Talk about an enemy. It is an enemy that it can't be cut out. It can't be operated on by a doctor. You can't be prescribed a medicine to take it away. It can't be burned out by radiation. I mean, we're talking an enemy that is as persistent as you can imagine. So for mankind, for you and I, every single day, this war has loomed, and not just a short time here or there, all our lives. And this enemy has waged so many battles against us that we have lost that we can't even count them. You think about how many battles that we've lost. And then when you look around at everything else that's going on and all the people around us, and there's one great battle that we always lose. Every single human has lost the battle to death. And we know it's just a matter of time until we face that too. It gets to be so much that we look around and we wonder, just as Paul did, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, Isaiah has good news. He had it for the people of Judah, for the Apostle Paul, and for you and me too. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Who will rescue us? The champion. The one who was to come. He will march out like a champion, a hero that this world had never seen. Why? Because it was the Lord himself. Isaiah tells us so much more about this warrior. We find out why he's so special. Born of a virgin, we hear in Isaiah 7. He's not just some human, though. We find out in chapter 9 that he's a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. At the beginning of this chapter, 42, we hear he's a servant who will bring justice to an unjust world. In chapter 53, we hear that his battle wounds will bring ultimate healing for all of us. At the end of Isaiah, we hear about how everything's going to change, new heavens and a new earth, because of the victory that this one would bring about. And you and I know who this promised warrior is. Isaiah didn't. He didn't know when he was going to come. That was God's business. But he knew that he would come. You and I know that he came. His name? Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you think of Jesus, do you think warrior or do you think wimp? Don't think wimp. No, Isaiah says he will march out like a champion, and that has been proven throughout history. And I'm not just talking about New Testament history, I'm talking about all history, including the Old Testament history. Did you know that Jesus is in the Old Testament? And I'm not just talking about promises and prophecies. I'm talking about active in the Old Testament. Sometimes he's called the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord. And yet there are some times when this angel of the Lord is talked about, and you know that it's not just some created angel. He's talked about as more than that. He's obviously divine. He's God himself. And the Father sends him, so it can't be the Father. The Holy Spirit is never called this. He's called the Spirit. No, the only one that's left is the Word of God incarnate before he was incarnate. It is the pre-incarnate Christ. And when you look at what this pre-incarnate Christ, this angel of the Lord did in the Old Testament, well, you wouldn't think he was a wimp. No, he was a warrior, a seasoned warrior. Who do you think threw Satan out of heaven? This angel of the Lord is said to go before and behind the Israelites as they left Egypt, wiped out the Egyptians for them. He went ahead and fought all of the Canaanites in the promised land for Joshua. We hear about him preparing and strengthening Gideon for battle. We hear about him talking to Samson's parents to prepare him to be a mighty judge to fight for his people. We hear about how he himself, the angel of the Lord, wiped out 185,000 experienced Assyrian soldiers. This isn't just some warrior. This is a seasoned warrior. The Lord of hosts, the angel of the Lord, was always a winner. Yes, the war clouds have long loomed for this world and for you and I, but just as long has been proven the might of our Savior. Isaiah tells us that he will stir up his zeal for the coming battle of battles. That's what he promised his people. He was tired of seeing his people harassed, picked on, beaten against all of these enemies, Satan, sin, and death. So it stirred up that wrath inside of him. And when the time was just right, sure enough, he came. And every single moment of his life in the flesh, he fought Satan and he defeated him. Any little temptation that came his way, guess who walked away with the taste of defeat? Satan. Satan and his evil spirits waged a hard war around Jesus' time. No other period of history were more people afflicted by evil spirits. And yet Jesus commanded them with the power of his word. When they were affected by sin and death, and they plagued his people, Jesus healed them, rose them to life. When Satan and his enemies and his evil angels knew that they couldn't get to Jesus, who'd they go after? His disciples. And yet there was Jesus guiding even Judas. God still used him for his plan. Praying for Peter, and yet Jesus still restored him with that powerful message of forgiveness again and again. Yet, the Savior's zeal was never strongest than it was at the end. At the end of his ministry, after showing his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, he set out down that mountain resolutely toward Jerusalem, because that's where he knew the showdown of all showdowns was coming. And yet there, he fought in a way that the world wouldn't understand. Against Satan, sin, and death, these terrible enemies, it seemed like Jesus let them win. He allowed death to overcome him. Instead of trying to win, to go against the taste of defeat, he instead swallowed all of that rottenness, our every defeat. Instead of trying to defeat death and live forever without dying, Jesus instead let it overcome him on the cross. That is where all of our battles that we have ever lost became his losses on the cross. And sure enough, as he was there in his final hours, he fulfilled those words of Isaiah. He will, with a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. But the battle cry sounded a little bit different than triumph. But you and I know that's indeed what it was. He raised his voice, said, in the midst of his pain, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." He shouted from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But you and I know that that was him being forsaken in our place. And finally, one last time, with one last breath, he raised his voice and shouted victory. "It is finished. Long looming war over. Victory won, just as promised." So this Lenten season, let's do three things. First, let's not try to pretend that there's no war going on. There is. It's the biggest war ever fought, and you and I are a part of it. All around us and inside of us, this war is going on. And it's going to keep going on until Christ comes back. But secondly, let's remember that this war has already been won. The victory has already been secured by our champion. We are forgiven. We have eternal life. It's finished. Therefore, thirdly, let's go to war. Let's do it. Let's raise the battle cry ourselves in our lives as we live for our Savior. Let's raise our voices to the beautiful victory that He's won for us. Let's do it all because it's a life we've been given, just as promised. Yeah, there's a war. Yeah, we have some pretty powerful enemies going after us. Yeah, sometimes we lose. But He never did. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I can raise the battle cry too. A victory. The victory of our promised warrior. Blessings on your battles this Lenten season. Amen. Please stand. May our Savior's victory guard your hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen. You may be seated for the thank offering. Thank you. We continue with the prayer of the church. We pray. Holy and righteous God, as we begin again the solemn spiritual journey of Lent, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners, both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Despairing of our own merits and worthiness, and in response to your gracious invitation, we come pleading for your forgiveness.
Lord, have mercy on us, for your holy name's sake.
You have revealed your love and mercy for us sinners in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. You sent him into our world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us grasp by faith the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and ridicule, and the death and punishment he endured should have been ours. Help us understand that in incomprehensible love, he suffered and died for us.
Lord, have mercy on us, for Jesus' sake.
In silent meditation, let us reflect on our sins, praise our Savior for the forgiveness he has won for us, and ask for God's continued grace to remove any doubt that we are forgiven. God of grace and mercy, may your Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross. As we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith. Renew in us the zeal to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and the ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, and so that all for whom you lived and died may join us in fellowship now and in your presence forever.
We offer our humble thanks. Praise, our prayers and petitions, and ourselves in body and spirit to you, Lord God.
Hear us according to your promise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Amen.
Come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord. Savior Jesus Christ to strengthen you and preserve you in the body of Christ, so that you can go in peace and your sins.
Thank you.
Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Closing hymn is 122. Good evening once again. It was a pleasure to start this journey with you for this Lenten season as we remember tonight that we are but dust and ashes, and yet, God be praised, we are saved. May God bless you as we continue this battle, this war throughout Lent. If you'd like to join us once again on Sunday at 8 a.m. and 10:45, as well as Monday at 7 p.m., the battle will also continue on Wednesday evenings all the way up until Good Friday and Easter. God be praised. God's blessings on your night. Please stick around to greet one another.